Well, at the very core of our lives as Christians is our faith. Obviously, that's a word that if you've ever been to church more than 5 minutes, you've heard the word faith used often, and for good reason, because it's faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save us from our sins that is the foundation of our lives. It's faith in the regenerative, life-changing power of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Faith in His presence with me in every situation. Faith that His word is true and perfect. Faith that He hears my prayers and He cares about my life. But you know, because of our faith, there are many who consider Christians to be very gullible. We're gullible people, apparently. And there are certainly a lot of gullible people around. It was P.T. Barnum who said there's a sucker born every minute. He got rich off of that philosophy. But there are certainly gullible people. You know, there used to be a time when you would check out at the grocery store and there would be a whole line of these newspapers, the tabloids, the rags, they came to be known, and they would have these huge headlines, unbelievable things that they would say. And there was a period of time where people were having a little bit of trouble distinguishing between that and actual reporting, which doesn't happen much anymore anyway. But the headlines were the thing, and people would actually take these and show real interest, going, wow, could this, maybe this happened. Let me share with you a couple. I knew you'd want me to. First one's nothing much, but I think it's pretty interesting. The one headline said, cow mattresses help cows produce more milk. I think that's wonderful. I want cows to be comfortable, Sophia, when they're giving milk. I think that's important. If you ever want to be a farmer someday, there you go. You can. She's going, no, let me alone. I don't want to be a farmer. All right. I have more. Headline said, Satan captured by GIs in Iraq. Well, that's good news. I'm very happy to hear that. It's one of the headlines. Alien Bible found. They worship Oprah. Would not surprise me at all if those two are related. Los Angeles quake opens the gates of hell. That would explain some things, wouldn't it? Yeah, that actually makes some sense to me. This was my favorite. Adam and Eve's bones found in Asia. Eve was a space alien. There you go. So if you now, there's people that are reading these things. And they're wondering if they might be true. And there are a lot of rational, intelligent, at least in their own mind, people who would put Christians in the same category as those that buy and read these papers. We believe in miracles. We believe in an unseen God. And to them, that's evidence of what makes us gullible. Well, can I tell you this morning, my friends, there is nothing gullible about believing in Almighty God and in the person of Jesus Christ. To believe as a Christian, however, does require what is the cornerstone of our relationship, of our lives, and that's faith. Faith is defined as something you cannot touch and you cannot see, but you believe in its reality. We serve an unseen God, all-powerful, all-creative, who loves us. And we will see one day. We will be in paradise one day with Him. But until that time, it's about our faith. But here's the thing. When you become a Christian, you aren't handed a mature, full-grown faith. You start small. And like our bodies, our faith needs to grow. It needs to strengthen. It needs to be fed. It even needs to be exercised. Because faith is unique. It takes on many different appearances. Your faith likely does not look like anybody else's faith. I've known of people with faith that was very aggressive and forthright. I mean, they would just say things, just this is the way it is, and boom, I'm in your face about it. This is what I believe. Now, we don't need much more of that today. because that's the way everybody is treating each other, it seems, is we're in each other's faces constantly. That's not necessary for you to have a vibrant, powerful faith. There are a lot of people, and some of the ones with the most powerful faith I've ever encountered had people who were very quiet and very gentle, but it was unshakable and it was unmovable. Amen. Of course, the Bible is our source of how to grow our faith. It's our how-to manual, if you will. And we see the evidence of faith and what it does in the Scriptures. If you read Matthew 8, it tells the story of the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "My slave is sick, he's dying. Will you heal him?" And Jesus said, "Let's go." The centurion said, "You don't need to. All you need to do is just say a word." And you remember Jesus' response, "Never have I seen such faith as in this Gentile." And Jesus turned to the man in the 13th verse and said, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." That was that man's faith in action. Then you go on to Matthew 9. There was a blind man, same measure of faith. Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be done for you." You see, my friends, it's the measure of your faith that allows God to move in the way that He desires in your life. So obviously the question is, what's my measure of faith? How much faith do I have? Nobody can answer that. You're the one that knows what your level of faith is. And you see it demonstrated, I'm sure, constantly in your life. You're just not aware of it. You're not thinking about it that way. But you know what some of the real examples of it are? How much do you worry? How much do you get distressed about things going on in your life? How much do you get so distraught about the things that are going on? And the question would not be, is that a valid emotion? All emotions are valid. The question would be, why is that emotion there? Why is that taking control of how you're acting? It's robbing you of your peace. It's robbing you of your joy. Could be your faith needs to rise. Your faith needs to get stronger. But how does that happen? Well, I think that the Bible teaches us two things about faith that I think are very important. They're the foundation of faith for each of our lives. The first one of that is faith in God's righteousness. That's an important part of the faith of our lives. We need to understand and recognize that He is righteous. Romans 1:17, this is what Paul writes. First half of the verse, it says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." Paul is saying that the gospel, the word of God, reveals God's character of righteousness. So when you read the Bible, that's what you're learning. You're seeing that. You're knowing how God operates, how He produces Himself in our lives, how His consistency of righteousness is never changing. I'll tell you, that's something I'm grateful. Amen. One of God's character. He never changes. I don't have to guess. So what do I got to do? You know, am I being a good boy or not? What's God going to be thinking today? Now, that's one of the things about parenting. I've talked to people about parenting from time to time. And one of the things I always share is it's so important to be consistent as a parent. You can't tell your kids one thing one day and tell them something completely opposite and then get mad when they're not doing what it was you told them one of those times. The kid's going, how do I win in this? And see, a lot of Christians also tend to live their lives that way. They don't recognize or understand or believe or have faith in the consistent righteousness of God. Because, church, that is the cornerstone for us as Christians. Paul writes of that, and when he writes in the gospel of God's righteousness, he is also writing about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because they're one and the same, separate but together. Jesus Christ is the message of the gospel. And the gospel centers on the person of Jesus. It's all about His sinless life. It's all about the atonement of our sins, what He did, the supernatural resurrection that we just celebrated just a few weeks ago. He is the center of the gospel. And so because of that, Jesus is the center of our faith. You see, if you're trying to determine how do I get faith, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's knowing that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the foundation on which I stand. See, if I'm going to have faith in something, I have to know that it's true. I have to believe it in my heart. If I were to have two chairs up here, and I wasn't going to turn around and look where I was sitting, I would have to have faith that when my backside hits that chair, it's going to hold me up. Now, I know some of you are going, Pastor, we should see the chair first and see what it looks like first before we make that commitment with you. Yeah, I understand, but I don't get a chance to see it. I have faith that it's there. Why? Because in my mind, I know how a chair works. I know the way that structurally it's built. Now, I'm not suggesting we know how God works. We don't. But what we do have is the truth of His Word that says He is righteous, that He is the same. So we can have faith in that, and it's in that that it continues to grow. The second thing then is that we have faith in how we live. Faith in how we live. Faith in His righteousness, faith in how we live. So here's the second half of Paul's verse in Romans 1:17. He says, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, see, we do have righteousness because of God. It's not righteousness of our own. It's righteousness that He gives us as His children. And because of that, we can live in faith. People have asked me from time to time, and I've shared this, how did you come up with the church name, Remnant Life Church? And again, remnant because it's set aside. And we were committed that we were going to be set aside to follow the truth of God's Word. It's never going to be watered down. It's never going to be compromised. I'm never going to preach anything but what the Bible says. I'm not up here giving you my personal opinion about things. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm a preacher of God's Word. So we hold to that truth. But the second part is life, remnant life. It's not about what we do in here on Sunday morning. I mean, this is all good. It's all wonderful. It's important. But I always tell you, this is the easy part. This is easy in here. You guys are all wonderful people. Now, leave the room. Now, how are we living? And that's what this church is built on, is that we are going to be truthful to God's Word, but then we're going to live His Word when we leave this place. That involves faith. And see, for us as Christians, we desire to have faith. But say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, you said in the beginning that your faith needs to grow. Well, how does it grow? Very simply, God makes that possible for us. There are ways that God provides for us opportunities for our faith to grow, and I want to share three of them with you very quickly this morning. Again, faith in how we live and the growth of our faith comes often through testing. You know, whenever you walk through those trials, whenever you walk through those tests, you are not going through anything that God has not allowed. Now, another discussion for a different time would be, why does God allow things to happen the way that He does? And I understand that question. It's not easy to comprehend. Certainly people that do not attend church, don't believe in God, use that as one of their big bullets. Yeah, if He's such a loving God, how come there are children dying of cancer? How come there are wars going on? How come there are so much crime and all those kinds? And there are answers for all those things. It doesn't mean that it's easier to understand. But He does allow things to take place in our lives. The first one is this. God tests our faith through difficulties. You could call it trials if you want to, through the storms. But the times that come that are difficult, nothing occurs, though, without His permission. You know, even Job didn't have to walk through the things he did without God allowing it to happen. Why did that happen the way that it did? If there was anybody who didn't deserve to have all the things that happened to him, it was Job, righteous, blessed. And God said, okay, devil, go ahead, have at him. Don't kill him. But you can go ahead. What you gonna do? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not that interested in my faith being raised at that level. That's not something I would welcome. I'm not asking God, go ahead, God, sift me like wheat. Now, he may want to, Vance. I don't know. I'm praying it doesn't, but it's not up to me. But Job had to walk through those things because God allowed it to happen. But God doesn't send temptation to his church. God does not tempt us. God will not put you in a sinful situation because that's contrary to his nature. Besides, there's one called the Prince of the Air who is working real hard to do that. How many of you know we're going to be victorious over him? He doesn't win the war. He wins some battles from time to time, but he doesn't win the war. I read the end of the book. I know how the story ends. And that's a part of your life too. But Isaiah 48:10 says this. This is God speaking through the prophet. He says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Now, what's a furnace of affliction? Well, I think that probably is fairly obvious. But we can all identify times in our lives when the heat of our circumstances have become very intense. Maybe you're walking in one of those right now. Maybe you feel like, yeah, I'm in the furnace. I feel like the heat around me right now is just so intense. I turn left, I turn right, it always seems to be there. But the analogy that Isaiah is using is the furnace of what's called the refiner's fire. This is a metallurgist. This is a person who worked with silver and with gold, because when they would put the ore into that furnace, the heat would be so intense that it would burn the impurities away until all that was left was the metal itself. And there was a silversmith that was asked this question once. He was asked, "How do you know when all the impurities are burned away?" Listen to his answer. It was very simple. He said, "When I can see my reflection in the silver, that's when I know." Now, my friends, people will know that the impurities are being burned out of your life when people can see Jesus reflected in you. That's when that's happening. That's when your impurities are being burned away. People can see Jesus reflected in me. It hurts. It's not easy. But here's the good news. God's with you every step of the way. God will give you those moments that you can just take a breath. Chuck, I'm going to talk about my knee just for a second. All right. Chuck told me I was talking about my knee too much, so I stopped. All right, so I appreciate that. I'm going to talk about my knee for a minute. 4 weeks from today, I get my knee replaced. Of course, I shared with you, I've been told, it's going to be several months before you begin to go, okay, this is not the worst idea I've ever had in my life. I've been told it's going to take a while. But here's what I'm counting on. During however long it's going to take that's going to be like that, I'm counting on God giving me a couple of moments here and there. He's going to give me an oasis just of laughter. Now, fortunately, she and I, we think we are hilarious. We think we are just the two of the funniest people in the world. Of course, it's always by ourselves that we do this because it gets pretty silly. Now, I'm not telling you anything about what we say. Don't ask me. But that's going to be an oasis for me, just to be able to laugh, to just be able to do something that I couldn't do the day before. But you know what the secret is? You have to be looking for those. During the time of that refiner's fire, you need to be watching for those moments when there's a bit of respite, when there's a bit of cool air that comes in. But I want Jesus to be seen in my reflection during that time. And that's my prayer for you. Whatever it is you're walking through right now, desire for Jesus to be seen in your reflection. But you know, the other critical aspect of that, and again, we talk about this so often, is how you respond while you're in the fire. It was James, 1st chapter, 2nd verse, he said, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of every kind." Anybody here got that mastered yet? You show pure joy in every horrible situation you're in. It's a process, church. It's that fire that's continuing to burn those things out of me. Because God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And it's a perfect plan for you. Again, it comes back to our faith in Him. Here's the second way that God tests our faith, and that's through His commands. He tests us in the trials, and He tests us in His commands. Now, in the New Testament alone, there are 1,050 commands that we are to live by, and just as many through the Old Testament as well. Some of these commands are obvious ones. You think, okay, yeah, I don't want to do that, or yes, that is the person I want to be. That's a command I can hold to. Some commands are confusing, and some commands can be downright, at least apparently, impossible. How in the world can I do this? You ever read anything in the Scripture and go, that's great then, but I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. Well, I can assure you that a command given by God is for our good. I can assure you that He will go with you through that, whatever it is, whether you do well, whether you fail, He's still there to take you through, to help you to learn. I think of a guy like Abraham. Abraham was a man that was given a number of commands, and they were some doozies. It started off in the very beginning with him where God told him, pack up everything and leave. I want you to leave your country. Abraham said, okay, God, where am I going? Now watch his answer. Watch God's answer. I'll tell you when you get there. Whoa, wait a minute. I got a GPS here. Just give me the address. I'll quickest route. God said, no, I'll tell you when you get there. God told Abraham to believe that He would make his descendants as many as the stars of heaven and the sands of the oceans. This is when Abraham was 75 years old. Was that a problem for God? No, not at all. But what was Abraham's faith for that? Well, that was easy. Then God gave Abraham a command that I would have thought, that's impossible. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him to me, your one and only son. Do you see the precursor, the setup, the coming of what God Himself was going to do with Jesus? It was foretold through Abraham. He was a forerunner of God's love. Sacrifice your one and only son. But Abraham did. He took Isaac to Mount Moriah, laid him on the altar, had the knife in the air, and God intervened and said, no, wait. I was testing your faith. So Abraham listened to God. He obeyed God, did what God told him to do. Church, we have the same formula for us today. If you want your faith to grow, you do what God tells you to do. But you see, the thing about that, and this is the thing that people don't know God, don't understand. I'm not being forced to do something. I recognize the importance and the goodness of God. It's how I want to live my life. I want to do what it is that God has for me because I know His ways are always perfect and they're always right. He's going to test your faith through the troubles. He's going to test your faith through His commands. And the final one is God's going to test your faith through the delays. The delays. Now, I realize waiting is not a problem for any of you. I know you people are all hyper-patient people. Never, ever get frustrated by anything that's going on. You're all lying to the preacher because you're all sitting there looking really pious at me right now. There's a couple of you shaking your head, but most of you are going, yeah, I think he's right. That's me. I'm very patient about things. But the thing is, you see, if every prayer that we prayed was answered immediately and we got everything we wanted in the moment that we wanted it, why would we need faith? We wouldn't need faith. I've got my heavenly vending machine up here. I'll just stick that prayer quarter in there, pull the handle, bang, there it is. That's not worked for me. I don't know if anybody else has got that down. God will often have us wait. And the waiting is not because He doesn't love us. It's not because He's not going to answer our prayer. God always answers our prayers. His answer is either yes, or it's no, or it's wait. Not yet. And there's a testing of our faith that is taking place during that time. Waiting builds our patience as well as our faith. Now, are you wondering about how long things take? I thought you were. Let me just give you a little bit of comparison here. Do you know on average it takes 6 seconds to fold a towel that's just been washed? How do I know this stuff? It's amazing, isn't it? How well-read I am. Useless information. 6 seconds. Katerina can do it in 4. World class. Takes me 11. But I want all the corners perfectly together, so that's important. 6 seconds to fold a towel. It takes 10 minutes for a snowflake to form as it falls through the atmosphere. So that snowflake that lands, that's 10 minutes old. It started 10 minutes. It takes 3 hours and 12 minutes to watch James Cameron's movie, The Avatar. So if you ever watched that, that was 3 hours and 12 minutes of your life. You're never getting back. It takes 24 hours for plaque to colonize on your teeth. Isn't that just the most disgusting sentence you've ever heard me say? Colonizing plaque on your teeth. And this is the most important one. It takes bacon 1 week to lose its freshness in a refrigerator set at 32 degrees. 1 week. It's important. Bacon is a life important thing. These are things that take time. Now, here, I'll tell you what, though, in my life, and maybe you'll agree with me on this, I've had to wait a lot longer than a week for some things. I've had to wait a lot longer than 3 hours and 12 minutes. I'm still waiting on things that I've been praying for decades. You want to ask and find out about how to wait? Talk to my wife. She's got a story to tell you. That's a nice ending, but she waited. 20-some years she waited. And see, the thing is, the question for us is, how are we waiting? Are we waiting well? Let's go back to Abraham here. Abraham was given the promise of his family as a nation when he was 75 years old. Do you remember how old he was when Isaac was finally born? He was 100. 25 years God had him waiting for that promise to come true. How would you wait if you had to wait that long? That's where our faith is being built. And you know, the thing about Abraham is, and I take comfort in this, he didn't wait that well all the time. His faith wavered. How do I know that? Because Ishmael was born to Hagar, the slave girl. Sarah came up and said, listen, Abe, this ain't happening. I ain't getting any younger. You can go have my slave girl. Now, before you get all grossed out or that kind of thing and go, oh my God, that was the culture of the day. But the fact is, Abraham should have said no. I've got a promise from God. I've got a promise. And I wonder for many of us how many times God is simply waiting for us to, when something comes up that will allow us to get to someplace quicker and not the way God wanted, we don't just say, no, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. You see, that's victorious faith. When you can be at the place where I've got this promise, I know what it is God's doing in my life, I'm not settling for anything less than that. That's faith that's growing. That's a powerful faith. That's my prayer for each of you this morning. That is the risen level of faith that you are going to be able to exercise every single day. So here's my question as I begin to wrap this up. What areas this morning is God using to increase your faith? What are you walking through? Are there difficulties in your life right now? Are there demands on your life that just seem to be too difficult, if not impossible? Are you waiting and waiting and waiting for an answer to come? Your faith is being exercised. It's being tested. And you have an opportunity to see it continue to grow, but it's going to require from you some things. It's going to require that you hold to the truth of who you know God to be in your life. It's going to require that you do not compromise the things of your life in order to take care of it. Problem solver. How many of you consider yourself problem solvers? It's tougher for you. Because listen, I got a thing. I got to deal with this. Boom, let's go. Let's get it taken care of. No, that's not what God's asking you to do. God's saying, trust me. have faith in me. Let me work, let me move in your life. Church, I am convinced that if we can just simply learn to wait on Him, if I can just simply learn to be in prayer about these things and trust His direction, if I can be vulnerable to someone in my life that I trust and I love to be able to speak to me and go, hey, talk to me, help me with this a little bit. What do you think? Pray with me. You're going to avoid going off track. You'll avoid having the Ishmaels become a part of your life when God had something much better. You know, the Israelites only had to walk somewhere between 3 and 5 weeks to get to where they needed to go from Egypt. It took them 40 years to get there because they took their eyes off of God. Don't take your eyes off of God. He's building your faith. He's testing your faith. And then watch what He does when you're ready to embrace all that He has for you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word this morning. And I thank You, Father, that You are righteous, meaning, God, You're truthful in everything. I thank You, Father, that we can live our faith because of that righteousness. And then, God, when the times of testing and trial come, I pray that we will keep our eyes set and fixed on You. Father, bring joy to our lives this morning. And I lift each and every person here. God, whatever circumstance we're walking through, whether it's intense, whether it's not so bad, whether I'm at peace right now, God, may we just always stay focused on You. I pray healing and strength. And God, as we go about our days through the week to come, may we always, God, take every opportunity to glorify You by our actions, by our words, by our heart. And may people see You reflected in me. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things together. Amen. 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 God bless you, folks. So delighted that we were able to be here. Now, the